honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. I hope today that you are coming here because he is your refuge, because church is a place where you connect with him, where you praise and worship him, because that's where your soul connects. So let us pray. Jesus, we thank you for the Sabbath. Lord, you are always present, but we welcome you into this place. God, we ask you to show up and do big things in our hearts. Lord, let us not just be here to be here, but to worship you with all that we have, to find passion in our lives in order to serve you, O God. We greet you, and we greet one another in your name. If you would all rise, please. Receive God's greeting. God greets you in the peace of Jesus Christ, in the peace of his Spirit, in the passion of the sacrifice of the cross. As he has greeted you, please turn to greet one another.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, when I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, where there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, turn back to praise. When the darkness closes, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be. Let every breath, all that
This morning, our call to confession comes from Mark chapter 7, and my sermon today is going to be all over Mark. I don't even know where I'll be at because we'll be in so many places. But Mark today, chapter 7, and it's just this unique little spot that Jesus says this, and it does call us to confession. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man or woman can make them unclean by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of them that makes them unclean." So evaluate today in your own hearts and spirits what is coming out of you. What has been the sin, the wrongdoings that have come out of you? Because you can have all the outward influences in the world, but until you actually take the action yourself and it comes pouring out of you, do you sin? So this morning, think about that and confess that in your hearts. And that moves us to God's will for our lives. If I can find the passage. It says this, from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek their own good, but only the good of others. Do you understand? Everything is good until we taint it with sin. Everything is permissible, but it's what we do in ourselves and what we do for others. So God's will for our lives is that we would not be people who bring outward actions of sin, that we would not have our hearts become this crummy muck, but we would be people centered in the Spirit. So I pray today that that is where we're going, and that is the people of God that we can become. At this time, we'll be taking up the offering, and it's for the 99.5 Pulse Christian Radio, and we'll have the offertory.
Abides
This is a good sign. It means you guys gave so much, it took extra time to bring it up front. At this time, we're going to have our announcements. So as your protocol, anyone who has the urge or the need to come and give an announcement, the microphone is right up here for you.
This summer is working with pastors like we have since the first of the year. I think it's gone very well. I want to thank Nate and Kevin in particular, because they've been very helpful to me as I've set up pulpit supply over the past weeks, and so we'll continue that plan this summer. Also, thanks to Corey, and I think there's just an abundance of really great pastors we can bring to the pulpit, and Nate Neuendorp's going to preach for us here in a couple weeks. Looking forward to that also, and so I think we've got a great plan in place. We'll continue that through August into September and kind of reevaluate where we are based on how things have gone with CRT planning and congregational planning throughout the summer, and evaluate at that time whether we want to go an interim route or continue with the plan as is. So if you got any questions or anything at any time or any input, pastoral suggestions, let me know.
Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord.
Surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounds of trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow at your feet today during this worship time. Thank you that we can worship at your house today. Lord, we know that you are a provider of all good things. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise your name. We ask for forgiveness for our sins today. You have blessed us with living in a free country where we can worship you without persecution. You abundantly provide for all of our needs, yet we covet and want more. We are so easily drawn into our consumer-driven society. Oftentimes, Lord, we are like the Israelites. You have provided so much, yet we are restless and ask for more. Help us to be content with what you have provided. Heavenly Father, we pray for your church here in West Des Moines. Each member of this congregation was created special by you as our creator. Today, we especially think of our graduates. Thank you for the educational opportunities you provide. Help us to understand and know our talents so we can use them for your glory. For graduates, as they enter a new chapter in their lives, give them clear direction to follow the wonderful plan you have for their lives. We also come today with many needs, hurts, and pains. Lord, only you know the trials that each one of us face. Help us focus on you and the grace and mercy you provide. We ask for a rich measure of your grace on our family here at Crossroads Fellowship. We thank you that our sister, LaVon Hammonds, has received some relief from the nausea she has experienced as she fights cancer. Be close to her in the dark, tough times, Lord. We know that only you can comfort. Please be with B. Roskam's sister, Della. Cancer is such a difficult disease to battle. Thank you that B can be a great support to our sister and family in this difficult time. We ask for continued prayers for Tim Rutman's dad, Gary, as he battles cancer. Lord, we ask for the healing and mercies and miracles that only you can provide. Be with Lisa Brito as she sees a neurosurgeon tomorrow. We pray that the diagnosis and recovery will be quick and successful. Thank you for providing healing mercies for Eileen Meyer. Recovery from surgery many times is a long process. Continue to be with her and give her strength as she heals from this surgery. We praise you for answered prayers for Blanca Gifford. Lord, you provided peace prior to her surgery and a successful outcome. We praise you for this. We also thank you that Gil and Norma Christensen's nephew, Rob Vandaloon, is making progress after experiencing burn injuries. Be with him and his family as they recover from this setback. Be with Sonia Zambrano as she struggles with ongoing health issues. We pray, Lord, for a full recovery that she can be with her daughter, Maria, and return to her home. Please be with those that are shut in. Give comfort to Jacob York as the effects of old age have left him homebound. Be with Catherine Calamine. Give her comfort and peace. We praise you for her positive attitude and bright disposition. As you remind us in Psalm 18, you are a rock, fortress, and deliverer. You are a stronghold and the horn of our salvation. Make your way known to the Congregational Renewal Team and the council members. Lead us in your direction and give us your guidance. We ask that your direction will be heard clearly and followed by all the church leaders. Give our church a renewed drive to shine your light to others in our midst and communities. Bring the power of your Holy Spirit to give us the energy and desire to further the work of your kingdom. We pray for unity and deep love among church members, and that Satan will be bound from all members and activities of this church. We pray for our missionaries domestically and in international locations. We want your light to shine bright in this dark world. It is wonderful to hear your gospel being spread in places like Ames, Iowa City, Mexico, Africa, and India. Be with each and every one of our missionaries. Keep them safe and energized to share your message of salvation. We think especially of the missionaries we've had the opportunity to fellowship with recently. Be with Karen Elgersma and her work in Monterrey, Mexico. Be with the Giffords as they complete their home service and return to Mexico City. Thank you for graduate school opportunities for Joel Veldkamp. We ask that you'll continue to use his talents in a mighty way. Lord, we are blessed to have domestic missionaries like Brandon Wilson, and we're thankful that we'll be able to hear from him next week. Lord, be with the churches in this community. We need the body of believers in our schools, churches, and business in the Des Moines area. Give us love and harmony as we cooperate to share your word and minister to those in need. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you hear our prayers today and lead us in your ways. All this we ask in your Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for that beautiful prayer. Brad, I asked him to do that just because sometimes as me, as someone coming in, I don't know the heart of the church as well as those among you do. And so that was very helpful and good that he did that. All right, so I'm ready. Are you ready? Okay. I've been working on this baby really hard, but I have a couple things to admit to you before I start. Number one, I've never done this before, what I'm about to do today, and that is a 20-minute sermon, okay? Usually I give like 40 to 50-minute sermons. You look at me, you're like, how does a young kid do that? I don't know. I probably just talk about nonsense half the time. But 20 minutes. Now, here's why. I've been reading communication surveys, church surveys, and you guys don't even listen past 15 minutes anyway. So if I say 20, I get you for just 5 more minutes. Maybe if I'm good enough, I can, or God's doing enough, that'll hold you in. So that's my goal today, 20 minutes. Okay, give me all you got for 20 minutes. I'm not going to be perfect. I may be a little over, but right around there. Number two, this sermon is about passion. And to tell you the truth, I have been struggling myself with passion a lot. Finding passion in my own life, having passion for what I do, having energy for it, having creativity for it. And usually, when I get in spots like that, usually, as a preacher, when I struggle with something, guess what I end up doing? Creating a sermon on it, right? And so that's what this has become today. Now, my email's up there. I love good constructive feedback, so take that down. If you have things to tell me afterwards, pros, cons, let me know. For you young guns out there, I put my Twitter handle up there. If you want to find me on Twitter, we can talk, direct message on Twitter. So going forward, let me open with some prayer, and we'll get into it. Jesus Christ, I pray your spirit over this sermon, over the hearts of these people. As I do not know intimately this church or these people, Lord, I end up preaching to myself more than anything else. And I just hope and pray, Lord, that today these words affect someone out there, God, to bring more passion to your kingdom into our lives. In your name, amen. All right. Our key question today is this. When is the last time you were overwhelmed with passion for Christ to the point of crying? Legitimately, when's the last time you were so overcome by passion for Christ that you had tears come to your eyes and your heart didn't even know the feeling that it was having? That's our key question today. That's what I want to visit. Definition of passion is this. Number one, it's strong, almost unbearable emotion for something. That's passion. You can't control the emotions for something. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's Christ. Maybe it's a mission. Maybe it's something, your children, a game, a competition. Passion. And number two, it's known as the suffering and the death of Jesus, the sacrifice on the cross. That's passion. And so today, we need to understand two things. We need to understand what false passion is, and then how do we create passion in our own lives, okay? And literally, I'm going to be bouncing all around Mark, all around. And so I will tell you the passage. You may not get there by the time I move on. I'm not going to read directly the scripture. I'm going to retell stories today, okay? So if you have your pen out, you just mark down these. And what I encourage is you go back and you look them up afterwards and you dig into it yourself, big time, all right? It's like I'm also a teacher, so if I come off across like that, I'm sorry. But first, false passion. First point, we can't follow through because of the cost. False passion. This comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. Right? Here's the story. This young man comes flying up. Okay, he comes flying up to Jesus. He goes, Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? What do I do to get eternal life? And Jesus goes, well, let me tell you. You keep the commandments. You honor your father and mother. You don't steal. You don't destroy. You do all these good things. And he goes, well, Jesus, I've done that. I've done those things, Jesus. And he says, Jesus goes, you've lacked one thing, and that is sell everything. Give it all to the poor. And then come follow me. And the young man became downcast, and he left Jesus' presence. Because why? Because the cost was too much for him. He couldn't give up what he wanted. And sometimes in our lives, we're like, Jesus, I want to do something for you. I really do. And then Jesus says, okay, I want to send you to Africa. And you're like, whoa, that's not what I was asking. That's not in my wheelhouse. That costs too much. Hey, Jesus, I want to have some passion for you in your kingdom. Well, then I'd like you to sell your car in order to pay for someone's education at a Christian school. Whoa, well, Jesus, that costs too much. So sometimes we want to be passionate, but we're caught in the cost of passion. Number two, we expect it to go our way. In other words, when our priorities lay in the wrong place. This comes from Mark 10, verses 35 through 40, just shortly after this other story. And this is the story here. Okay? The disciples have been lacking some vision into the kingdom. They're struggling. They're struggling with whether Jesus is an earthly king or whether he's a heavenly king. Okay? So they get to this point. And here's James and John, right? The two kind of arrogant disciples of Jesus. And they come up and they go, Jesus, if we would ask you for something, would you give it to us? And Jesus is like, maybe. And they go, all right, well, we want position and glory. We want to sit on your right and your left in your kingdom. And Jesus goes, you silly boys. You silly boys. That's not even for me to give to you. How could you ask such a thing? And then unfortunately, what happened after that is the other disciples got very annoyed with James and John. So in our own lives, so often we expect it to go our way. We want to have passion, and we kind of sit around and think, all right, when's that passion going to come, right? Jesus, I've been asking for passion. When's it going to happen? And we sit there, and we sit there, and nothing happens. And we go, Jesus, I asked for it, but you're not giving me what I want. We just expect it to go our way. And that's false passion. When we put it in our wheelhouse, when we make it on our conditions, that's false passion. Number three, we are self-righteous. In other words, we think we got it under control when we don't. In other words, we are fake. Example, this video.
Will be humble. And anyone who humbles himself will be praised.
Did you see the passion? Did you see Matthew come to tears to such a point where he recognized his position in the kingdom and he was filled with passion because he wanted something more? And it overcame him. And I love this story. That some Pharisee, the most religious person, the Christian of the group, can come into the temple and go, God, thank you that I'm not a sinner. I'm so glorious. Thank you. And I think how much that I have a Christian, as a Christian, have done the same thing. God, thanks that I'm a Christian. Thanks that I got stuff straight. When really, in my life right now and in our lives, I'm over here like Matthew. And in the passage, and this comes from Luke, and in Luke it actually says he beats his chest. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because I can't get it right. So often we think we just got it. We think passion is just given to us because we're Christians. That it's just what we are because I'm a Christian, I believe in God, my life's better, I got it together. When actually we need to be that sinner saying, God, I need help. Because otherwise we live in false passion. And when we have false passion, we cannot move the kingdom of God. Quick story. Someone last time said, hey, you need to put a sports story in your sermon. So here's my little sports story, okay? I worked at a sporting goods store for 5 years. One day, this guy comes walking in. He brings a racquetball racket, and he's like, I need this restrung. And I play a little racquetball myself, right? So we start talking. I'm like, all right, well, what tension do you want? What type of string do you want? Do you need a different lacing, yada, yada? And we kind of get talking, and he goes, you know, thanks for helping me. You kind of know your stuff. I was like, well, I'm supposed to. I've been here forever. And he walks out the door, and he stops. He takes 10 steps, stops, turns around, comes back in. He's like, you know what? There's this racquetball tournament in Des Moines today, and I didn't know if you want to come. I don't even know this guy, right? He's like, if you want to come, and he's like, hey, I play here in Grinnell at this time and this time, and Montezuma at this time and this time. I was like, dude, that's so sweet. I'll go with you. Like, what time is that? And oh, when do you play? I'll be there tomorrow. I'll for sure be there. And then the guy leaves again. He's like, this huge smile on his face. He leaves, and I kind of watch him leave, and I was like, I don't even like racquetball that much. I just totally demonstrated false passion, right? And probably to sell something to him. Bad, Corey. But here I was, just all about racquetball, and I was just like, I don't even care to watch a tournament and or play with this guy. And yet he believed that I did. Same thing in our lives as Christians. We can't just say, hey, I'm a Christian, you should be too, and then go off and be kind of like, well, I'm going to do what I want. I'm a hypocrite. I'm a Pharisee. When really we need to invest in that life. We need to be real with that. T.D. Jakes says this. He says, it is your passion that empowers you to be able to do that thing you were created to do. So here's the problem. If we don't have passion, if we are passionless, if we don't have a drive for something, we will sit in our seats, going through the routines, doing the same thing again and again and again. Unless we understand our passion and what we were created to do. And I hope this next part helps that. Here's what we must have for passion. We must have passion for change. We must have passion for change. There's a story of blind Bartimaeus. This comes from Mark 10, verses 46 through 52. Okay, here's the story of blind Bartimaeus. He's a blind guy that sits at the city gates, and he's there all the time. And all of a sudden, he kind of hears off in the distance, and he hears the name of Jesus. And so he starts from his seat. He goes, Jesus! Jesus, come here! Jesus, I want to see you! Jesus! Jesus! And all of a sudden, the other townspeople are like, hey, shut up, Bartimaeus! Be quiet! We don't want to hear your voice! Stop! And he goes, ugh. He gets even angrier. So now he stands up and he gets louder. Jesus! Jesus, I want to talk to you! Jesus! And finally, Jesus calls him over. And Jesus goes, what can I do for you, Bartimaeus? My eyes. And he says, your faith has healed you. And he could see. If we want change in our life, if we want passion, we have to be able to change. That means we can't just sit on our seats. Well, think of what if Bartimaeus would happen, he just let Jesus pass by. He knew what Jesus could do. But if he would just sit there and not do anything, nothing would ever happen for him. Same for us. We have to keep moving. Another story. The sick woman in Mark 5. Verses 25 through 34. Jesus is walking through a crowd, and numerous people are touching him. It's like Justin Bieber in the streets, right? Everyone is all around him. It's some paparazzi problem, okay? And all of a sudden, he stops, who just touched me? And the disciples go like, Jesus, you're crazy. Man, everyone's touching you. He's like, no, it was different this time. And this woman gets up, and she goes, it was me. I touched your cloak. And he says, your faith has healed you. Because she believed in that moment, if she would take a chance for change, her life would be totally different. She didn't just let herself be driven back by the crowd. She went out and just touched his cloak, not even his body, and she was healed. Because she believed in the change. She had passion. She had unbearable emotion for change. And then this story back in Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12, the paralytic and his friends. Jesus was so crowded in a house that they went up onto the roof, cut open an opening, and dropped the paralytic down. They went that far to have change. And Jesus said, pick up your mat and go. You can walk. The truth is, we must have an unbearable desire to change for the better. We cannot remain the same. We cannot become complacent, apathetic, or stuck. We must press on. If we always do what we've always done, we'll always get what we've always gotten. If you think just reading your Bible and praying every day is going to get you somewhere, it probably will a little. But until you set some goals, until you have an end goal for that, until you say, Jesus, I want to change to press into your kingdom, there's going to be no passion in it. You're going to feel like me. You're going to be sitting there going, what is my problem? What is life? What am I supposed to be doing? Second one, passion for the church. You got to find passion and change in yourself to have passion for the church. The calling of the disciples comes in Mark chapter 1, 14 through 20. These are fishermen. All they've done their whole life, all they know, young boys, they just know fishing. And Jesus walks up out of nowhere and says, hey, you guys, drop what you're doing and follow me. And I love Mark because he used the Greek word uthos. He says uthos every time, and it means immediately, right away, every time. And that's what he says here. He says, immediately, they dropped their things and they followed him. So what about the call of God in your life? How long does it take you to get to that spot saying, all right, Jesus, I guess I can follow you? Or do you drop things immediately and you go? Are you even looking for an immediate answer? Because that's what happens here. And for the purpose of the church, we have to say, yes, Jesus, I will work in the church. Where do you want me to go? What can I do? Because this church is full of people. This is a building, and the church is in it. And unless you guys have a position in the kingdom to go out and do things with passion, the church becomes meaningless. That's not why we have a church. The second comes with the calling of Matthew, which is the second half of this video. I just threw my sound guys for a loop. I totally jumped. Remember that. Matthew, who's called to work together. Passion in the personal mission. Okay, there's a story back in Mark 9, verses 38 through 41, where the disciples come up to Jesus and they go, Jesus, guess what? There is this crazy guy out there healing people and casting out demons in your name. In your name, Jesus. And we told him to stop because he's crazy. He's not one of us. He can't do that. And Jesus goes, you silly boys. You silly boys. Are you serious? If he's using my name, then what he is doing is good. And the disciples, they'll get all grumpy about it. But think about ourselves as a church. Okay? Are you involved in this church? There's so many extensions and fingers, so many different avenues of this church. Are you involved in? Are you pressing into it? Because sometimes, right, we start playing the comparison game. Well, I'm not as good as she as at leading things. I'm not as good at singing as he is. I'm not good enough to be involved, be in the church. Or outside of church, right, in our jobs and our lives, we start playing the comparison game. Well, I'm not as pretty as she is. I'm not as manly as him. I'm not as good at things. I don't deserve a good job. I don't deserve this. The truth is, as the church, we work together. And here's why we need to work together for the church, for the church. Because passion and purpose drives the church. Together, not apart, not different bodies, but together. Knowing yourself and the passion of the church and all these extensions moves the church. Why? Because our mission is to make God known among the nations. And that comes in our personal mission too. Okay, think of John the Baptist. This is Mark chapter 6. John the Baptist, he knew his role. He knew going out before Jesus, all he had to do was just call and say, the Savior is coming. And he knew that was his job. He knew that's, and he, it wasn't glamorous. He didn't get paid. He ate locusts and honey. I mean, this guy was crazy, right? And he knew his role and his purpose. And he had passion for it. It wasn't even fun in some sense. But he did it anyways. He didn't care about the cost or the job requirement. He just did it. And then you get that video of Matthew. And I love how the guy in there, he says, Jesus is even calling the sinners. He's even calling the sinners to follow him. Right? And I was like, yeah, duh. We're all sinners. So what's your personal mission? Where is your stance in this? Where's your passion in the church and your life? What is it that you want to do? Where is it that you want to go? What is it that God is driving you to do? Or are you like me, pouting in my little seat in my home saying, God, help. What am I supposed to do? Or do you just go through every day just going, okay, it'll get better someday. I'll have passion someday. So what is passion? I'll tell you what passion is. It's the passion of the cross. You want to look at a story of a guy who had some passion. He had the drive to do something, some unbearable emotions for something, someone who sacrificed his life. Our passion needs to be rooted in Jesus' lifestyle. Why? Because he was just a carpenter. He was humble. He was willing. He was relentless on his mission. He didn't fake it. He didn't settle. He was never jealous. He just knew his mission. And we as the people of God need to know our mission. And here's just the quick background of the story of Jesus, right? You guys know it. Let me give you some more detailed things, right? So Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is betrayed by his disciple Judas. He's taken then into the synagogue where he is thrown about, probably beat up a little bit, into a cell, right? All the religious rulers are there mocking him. They don't give him any water. He starts becoming dehydrated over that night. And so the next day, he's brought to Pontius Pilate. Okay, Pontius Pilate is with him for a while, doesn't really want to do anything with him, but then all these Pharisees, and they paid the crowd, and they're yelling and shouting. And so he's like, fine. He's a Jew, so he gets 40 lashes and nothing more. So they take Jesus out, and there's a stone kind of like this size, and they put Jesus on his knees, and his hands are tied up here. Then the Roman soldiers, being paid again by the Pharisees and those around him, say, you know what, 40 lashes, we're going to do more than that. So they take a flagrum, okay, which is a short little leather stick with long leather straps that have metal balls at the end. And they take it and they just whip him mercilessly. So much every time that those metal balls, they whip him, wraps around into his flesh, and it rips shreds of flesh off of his back. And they do it on his backside, they flip him over, do it on his front side, until there is no skin left. And then they take him, they throw him in a corner, they thrust a crown of thorns on his head, and copious bleeding starts, which is not easy to stop. And they put a robe on his back, and if you think of a wound, it has to try and heal itself with that serum. Well, that now soaks into that cloak, so then when they rip it off of him, it's like he's getting flogged all over again. And then they go, you know what, now Jesus, I'm going to put a 110-pound edge of the cross on your back, and you're going to walk 300 yards up a hill to your own death. And he does it. And he does it. He gets to that top and he hangs there. And he dies for you. Because he had passion, unbearable emotions for you. And that's the other definition of passion of the cross, is that Jesus loves you so much that he would give up his entire life, all that he's had, his position in heaven for you. But the question is, what are we willing to do for him? Do we even have the passion in our own hearts to do anything for him? Do you have passion for change? Do you have passion for this church? Do you have passion in your personal mission? And are you able to hone the passion of the cross? Because here's the personality of passion. It's an unquenchable thirst for knowing God and making him known. That's our lives, people of God. That's where our passion should live. To know God so we know ourselves, so we can make him known. Not so that we can be just some person out and about in the world. We can just come in and I'm going to get honest, and you don't have to invite me back after this, but it's true. I can just come in and sit in this seat and be dead weight to this church, or I can be in it and outside of it, and I can be an active and moving force. Because guess what? 18 years of my life, I was dead weight, right? I came to my CRC church, I planted myself down, and I listened. And I went out of that, and I was like, "What? Who am I? What is Jesus? I have no relationship here." And I had to rebuild that. So if we just come in and out with no passion, with no purpose, nothing's going to happen. Not in the kingdom of God, not in our lives, not in the lives around us. So our lives will never be filled with passion unless we see our mission through the eyes of God. Unless we allow ourselves to be consumed with heavenly things, not with earthly things. Unless we move spontaneously instead of rigidly. Unless we are willing to sacrifice it all. Our personal mission should be so filled with the passion of Christ that it is undeniable to others that we belong to him. Our lives should be so unpredictably awesome because we are pursuing Christ every day. Not mundane, not boring, not just sitting in my chair thinking what's next. It should be so awesome because we are pursuing Christ. But so often it's not. And I am 100% guilty of it. Because we fall victim to passionless habits and crimes. And you all know them in your own heart. I hope you can dig in. You can find it right now. What are those passionless crimes in your own heart? So let's eradicate them. Let's destroy them. Let's run away from them and run for the cross and allow our hearts to be consumed by the passion of Christ. Amen. Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the challenge of your Christ image. Lord, for the challenge that he's put in front of us to be people of passion, Lord, to be people who move when you ask us to move, to react when things happen, Lord, to be a constant image of Christ and not to go about life as a zombie, but to be someone of passion. Lord, for without it, our emotions, our willingness to move the kingdom don't exist. So, Lord, fill our hearts. Let us take this challenge to change our lives, to love and serve you. Amen. If you would all rise, please. Minutes. Not bad. I'll get better. Just a quick note. Once the final song is played, make sure we remain in here quickly. We're going to just celebrate the graduates very quickly and announce them and talk about them quick. So make sure you stay in here after this. So receive God's parting blessing. May grace, peace, and love be unto you from God the Father in heaven. And may the passion of Christ fill your hearts that when you leave impacting the kingdom. Amen.
We just want to take a moment to acknowledge the graduates, and we hope we haven't missed anybody. But could I just ask, we have 10 people to ask to come forward. For 8th grade graduates, Dylan Blackford, Shea Heights, Claire Stromley, Jacob Van Koten, and from high school, Morgan Jensen, Marissa Van Koten, Luke Veenstra, Katie Vryhoff. And from college or graduate school, Mindy Cowell and Stephanie Rye. Could you all just come up a moment? I know, it's embarrassing, huh? And while they're coming up, we also want to acknowledge, it was in the prayer concerns, but Darren and Stephanie will be moving and leaving us. How could you? We appreciate their time with us, the fellowship that they've had among us and participation, and we wish you God's blessing as you go from here. You know, change is always difficult, even though it's a good thing, and so we pray for God's strength and patience and grace for you in your move. I need to ask you, if you would each share your two-minute speech that you have prepared for us this morning. Did you miss my email? Well, I know it's in the bulletin, but we'll start on the left here and just quickly say what your plans are. If you want to say anything else, feel free, but we'll just pass the mic down the row real quick.
I plan to go to the Art Institute of California in San Diego. I took a job in Lamar's, Iowa, working for Therapeutic Health Services, and so Darren and I will be leaving for there at the end of the month. And I just want to thank you all for your prayers and support over the past years. We've really enjoyed being part of your church and helping with youth group and getting to know a lot of young people here. So thanks again.
Those guys are heading to high school. But I'm planning to go to Laterna University in Longview, Texas, and study elementary education.
I plan to go to Bethel University in St. Paul, Minnesota to study biochemistry so that I can become a dentist one day.
You're being shy? That's obvious where you're going. Huh? All right. Well, since you all, missed the email and didn't prepare your speech, I prepared my speech. Would you just hold this? Here's my speech. I'm not tall enough. Simple word. God bless. That's my speech. You want to hold that? You want to just pull that up? I just want to share these verses from Philippians chapter 1. A lot of good passage you can turn to a time like this, but in Philippians 1, well, it starts there in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. Now, parents of those with, kids going off to college, that might sound like a, real parting, like they're going off forever, never to return, but we do. We thank God for things in your life and the experiences of your life and things we'll remember about you. And then it says in verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And then in verse 9, and this is my or our prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day. All right, let's pray for them. God, we thank you for the gift of life you've given to each one standing here, for how you've created them special with unique gifts and their personalities. You sustain them throughout their lives up until this point. And we thank you, Lord, for their accomplishments and for all their talents, for their knowledge gained and achievements earned. We give you all the glory. We thank you that they can go on now and use their talents and gifts in further study or in service in your kingdom in various ways. We thank you for even difficult times you've given them, Lord, for in them As we are open to you, you teach us and you train us. You mold us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these times. We thank you for parents and teachers who have had a part in shaping their lives. And we ask, Lord, now that you would guide them into their future and their next steps, and that they will remember you always, and that you will take away any fears and uncertainties about their future and help them to trust fully in you as they take this new step forward. And help them in every way, wherever they are, to seek to bless the lives and make a difference in the lives of others. We pray this, giving thanks for these gifts to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, as we congratulate them and God and give them our blessing, let's just give a round of applause. And now you are all dismissed, and enjoy some cake on their behalf. And thanks, guys, for coming up.